good to see all of you here today. Thank you for coming. The last part of the story to Emmaus picks up in chapter 24, beginning at verse 28. They drew near to the village to which they were going. Jesus appeared to be going further, but they constrained him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, who said the Lord had risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened to them on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Here ends this reading from God's Word. Pray with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable now in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus is not part of the Easter morning story. It is part of the Easter afternoon story. Their story comes after the testimony of those who had been at the garden in the morning. It is a midday experience of two disciples who were on their way back home and who saw Jesus alive on that afternoon we call Easter Day. This is the story of two disciples mournfully returning into the sunset of Easter Day with no hope, no illusions, no expectations, only to encounter an experience that turns them around literally and sends them back to Jerusalem and has them joyfully running all the way back. This is the story of two of Jesus' followers who had been there in Jerusalem. They had seen with their own eyes all of the events that we only read about. They saw Jesus after the barracks beating, bloodied, a woven crown of thorns upon his head. These two had blended into the crowd and followed along the way from Pilate's palace to Golgotha, where the guards stripped Jesus and nailed him to the cross. These two were there when Jesus said, "It is finished." They saw him breathe his last breath. They were present in the garden when the tombstone was rolled into place to seal the tomb entrance. For them, it is over. It is finished indeed for them. Their hope that Jesus was the Messiah, their expectation that God had heard the prayers of the people of Israel to save them, it was over, done. And they were now filled with fear that the authorities would be after them, to hunt them down, to find them, bring them to trial, perhaps kill them. So they were going back home to the security of their families and their friends to pick up the pieces of life. One of the disciples was named Cleopas. The other disciple is unnamed. I would like to believe that that other disciple was Cleopas' wife. Together they walk, pouring out their hearts to each other, recounting again and again the details of all these things that had happened, wondering if maybe there was something they could have done themselves that would have made a difference, wondering if maybe they had spoken out, maybe even assuming some guilt for their own cowardice and silence. Has it ever been your experience, perhaps, when you failed to speak out, Has it ever been an occasion in your life when you kept silent and did not speak up or speak out against something that you saw as an injustice? Anyway, these two were walking back home to Emmaus. I am not certain why they did not recognize Jesus when he joined them. Perhaps the sun was in their eyes. Perhaps their tears blinded them. Maybe Jesus cloaked partially covered his face. Certainly it could have been that the Holy Spirit blinded them and kept them from recognizing him. Possibly the glorious resurrected body of the Lord had a somewhat different countenance than his usual appearance. Most likely these two disciples just did not expect the unexpected. They did not expect to see a dead guy, now alive, join them and walk with them to Emmaus. Even though Jesus had said several times before that he would die and on the third day he would rise from the dead, no one really expected it. Not long ago I saw a friend of mine. His name is Rolly Bain. He is an Episcopal priest who lives in England, actually Bristol. And he has decided that the way he will proclaim the gospel is through clowning. So he is a professional clown. As a matter of fact, a few years ago, he was the International Clown of the Year. He has written books in which he assumes the role of one of the characters that we read about. And one of the persons that he has done a monologue for is the person Ananias. You may remember him from the book of Acts. He is the one to whom God spoke to go and rescue Paul, who is now blinded in Damascus. Anyway, there's a place in that monologue where Rolly is doing something, and there's a phone call. I don't know how he makes his cell phone ring in the middle of a performance. Anyway, he gets his cell phone out and asks the audience to excuse him just a moment. And of course, Ananias does not believe who it is that's calling him. God. After a bit of conversation, he says to God, he says, "It's just that I'm in church right now and I didn't expect to hear from you." But you see, Rolly tells a truth. A great truth about us. We do not really expect God to catch up with us in our lives, little less in church. Certainly we read about God, we come here, we hear about God, and in our hearts we believe something about God, but we do not expect an experience, a real experience, to invade our lives, especially in the quiet of a worship service when we're trying to hear more about God. Jesus once said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the close of the age." Paul Tillich, one of the great philosophical and theological minds of the last century, once said, "In the moment we feel separated from God and meaningless in our lives and condemned to despair, suddenly we discover, if we open our eyes, that we are not alone. God is there." What do you expect in life and out of life? Do you greet each day with an expectation that God will actually invade your living? That God will reach down and touch your lives? Do you live each day with the expectation that Jesus walks by your side? Jesus joined in the conversation, as you heard in the scripture. Immediately the two disciples came to a halt. And Cleopas says, "Where have you been the last few days? How could you not know what has happened to us in Jerusalem?" Then Cleopas tells Jesus all about their hopes for this one whom they had followed, all about the trial, all about the crucifixion, and all about the report of the empty tomb and the missing body. And Jesus said to them, "Was it not necessary for Messiah to suffer these things so that God's purpose could be fulfilled?" "Look," said Jesus, "think of it this way. Suppose in back of all of the nations that have ever been built by strong men and women, suppose in back of all the armies that ever marched, suppose in back of every government that has had too much power, and every culture that men and women have tried too hard to defend, suppose that behind this frightened experience that we so desperately cling to because we cannot even begin to imagine something different, and behind all of the hatred and all of the prejudice and all of the distrust that there is and ever will be in the world, where evil always seems to triumph, what if behind all of this there is something greater? What if there is a cosmic purpose and plan designed by God, and it is so definite that nothing can destroy or alter it? Suppose that God's purpose was old even before the world was new, before men and women had ever first sinned. And even after that first sin, and in spite of it, the purpose and plan of God was to love us and to save us. So God sent prophets. God sent priests and martyrs. God sent great people of faith. But instead of things getting better, things got worse. But suppose even then, God continued to love us. Even after it appeared that humanity was determined to engage itself in some sort of mass self-destruction, and then finally God came down into the world in the form of a son, God said, "To fulfill my plan of love and salvation for you, I would even die for you." So when Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't cancel them out. When Abraham and Sarah lied, God didn't cancel them out. When Jacob stole, God didn't cancel him out. When David and Bathsheba committed adultery and murder, God did not cancel them out. Instead, God took all of these people and all of their sin and wove it into the great plan of God. And in God's own design of things. And finally, God said to the world, "Go ahead. Put me before Pilate. I will stand there, helpless and friendless and defenseless and alone. Just try to make your evil overcome my good. Just try to frustrate my love and hope for you." And evil did everything that it could do, and God never stopped loving us. Humanity had made a wreck of the world, but God still holds that world in God's hand. And God never stopped loving us. Cleopas said, "We understand all about God's plan, but tell us, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Tell us how life can come out of death. Tell us how good can triumph over evil from the tomb of the one we love." By this time, they had arrived in Emmaus, and Cleopas and his wife constrained this fellow traveler to spend the night with them. They sat together at the dining table, and they began to eat. And Cleopas' wife said, "If you could just tell us why this happened to Jesus, if you could just explain it to us." And at that precise moment, Jesus took the bread and broke it and gave it to them. And immediately their eyes were opened and they recognized him. They knew at that precise moment that Jesus was alive and with them. They knew that God had indeed triumphed over evil, for Jesus had risen from the grave. And at that precise moment, the Holy Spirit touched their heart and awakened in them Easter joy. And at that precise moment, they rose from that table and ran all the way back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples that they too had seen Jesus alive. for nearly 2,000 years, despite ridicule, persecution, and casual faith, nothing has been able to extinguish the passionate excitement of Easter, the joy of men and women, young and old, all touched by the risen Lord. Make no mistake about it. This is still God's world. There's really no tragedy. There is no illness. There is no political power, no army, no circumstance, no economic catastrophe, no sin, no death, no evil that can kill God's good. There is nothing that can separate you and me from the victory of eternal life. There is nothing known or unknown that can separate any one of us who is in Christ Jesus from the love of God. Nothing. Jesus Christ is alive, and every person who belongs to Jesus Christ will never really die, but will rise victorious to life in life eternal. The joy, the passion of Easter can be yours if it is not already. Expect the unexpected. Look for Jesus in your life as you go home on your own road to Emmaus. Suddenly, you might experience the touch of the Holy Spirit, and nothing will ever be the same for you again. Let us pray. Gracious God, create in our hearts a passion, an enthusiasm, a joy, and a peace that brings us to new life in our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.